Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 7, where we will, Lord willing, complete the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or, if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye know them, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them that I never knew you. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of His most holy word. The first section, I think Jesus summarizes it in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is going to encompass the first section with regard to the judgment that we judge. We look upon others and we make judgments. May I say that those who have said that this passage should preclude all judgment have themselves already made a judgment. It's impossible not to judge things. No, in fact, Jesus has really rounded out his statements by saying, you know, I don't forbid you from helping your brother with the mote that in his eye, that's in his eye. And children, the word mote simply means a small speck, a grain of sand, a piece of sawdust, something like that. Jesus says, I'm not forbidding you from making those kinds of judgments. What I'm doing is helping you to learn to judge righteous judgment. And that is that the things that you see in your brethren are often much larger in your own lives, and you fail to come to grips with that. It's much easier for us to accuse others and to excuse ourselves, as Paul will say in Romans chapter 2, than to bring those convictions rightly home upon ourselves. It's just much too easy for us to do that. And so Jesus is calling us out for not loving our brother as we ought. And so here's what Christ says. He says, so with the judgment that you judge, that's how you'll be judged. With the measure that you measure, that's the measure that will be used for you. Right? We recognize that often we're ready to excuse ourselves in the very same areas that we would accuse others. That we have gone past the log in our own eye only to work with the piece of sawdust in our brother's eyes. So Jesus isn't precluding judgment. He's telling us to judge righteously. And I think this is proven in verse 6 when he says, you're going to have to judge between those who are dogs and swine and those who aren't. Doesn't he go on to say that? Don't cast your pearls before swine nor give that which is holy unto the dogs. Does that not require judgment? Of course it does. So rather than being precluded from judgment, we're told to judge righteously according to God's word with humility, and remembering then that if we're going to be harsh and judgmental in our judgment of others, that standard will sometime, someday, be returned upon our own heads. And so we want to be kind, magnanimous, the same kind of excuses that we would give ourselves, we want to make for others. We want to put the best construction on things, believe the best. We want to be loving toward one another. And what does love do according to 1 Corinthians 13? It believes all things and it hopes all things. Right? So that's what we want to do with all of the judgment. Jesus is not telling us here not to judge. He's telling us to judge ourselves as well as others, and that rightly, with humility. And then there are times where we will have to make such judgments that we will say, you know what? I can't spend any more time on that issue with this person, because the best judgment that I can make, the judgment of the greatest charity that I can make, still includes that I'm casting my pearls before swine. There may come a time in our conversations when that happens. It may be a difficult decision. I would not recommend that people make that decision on their own. There will be times where we are told in Scripture, right, that there will be people that will be put out of the church. They'll be in some sense either censured or excommunicate or something like that. And yet we are still told to speak to them, admonish them, warn them as a brother. It's not yet lost on them. Right? And then there are other times where Jesus will say to his disciples concerning the Pharisees, let them alone, they are blind guides. they will not be turned. So those are delicate things. Not always will we be able to make that particular judgment. We should not ever make that sort of judgment on our own, but with counsel and help, considering that kind of love that we ought to have one for another. The other thing that we want to mention here in this passage is, we've hinted at it, we're often poor judges of ourselves. We're often poor judges of ourselves. And so part of the friendship that you look for within the body of Christ is that kind of candor. Someone that loves you enough to say to you, no. No. You're out of sorts here. You're off base. No, you need to repent. Those are the kinds of friendships that we ought to look for, rather than the kinds of friendships that are always telling us what we want to hear. Right? So in John chapter 7, verse 24, the Lord Jesus will teach, the same Lord Jesus who taught here in Matthew 7, will say to his disciples, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. All right, so that's the first section. Notice also with regard to prayer in that section, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. 7 through 11. If we consider the kind of love we ought to have one for another, and we want to put it in this context, because I think it's framed with that beginning and ending, then we're going to be praying one for another as well. And we're going to be, notice, we're going to be asking, then we're going to be seeking, then we're going to be knocking. Asking is that lowest form, right? Seeking is perhaps with a little bit more earnestness and vehemence, and knocking speaks to persistence and importunity. Proper prayer, then, is all three of those. It is asking the Lord, it is being earnest in that asking, and thirdly, it is being importunate, persistent in that asking. Sometimes the Lord is stretching us and growing us and maturing us by not giving us everything we ask for right up front, even though we're asking for good and godly things. Sometimes the Lord will be pressing us toward patience, trusting and resting in His provision, and so on. So we do want to be importunate in prayer. Importunate means that we are persistent. We must search the Scriptures. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. In our order of worship here, right after the New Testament reading, it says, the prayers of God's people, making supplication to God for things agreeable to His will. Please make your request known to the pastor before the service for public prayer. That's been there for years like that. Haven't changed it. Because it's a biblical thing to do. We want to do what we can, search the Scriptures, to understand that when we are praying for things, we're praying for things that are in accord with His revealed will. We've already heard that, right? That we're not to pray for unlawful things. We should never pray for unlawful things. We want to pray in such a way that we can have some kind of assurance, some kind of confidence that we're praying in the will of God. If you'll take one of the Wednesday night lists, you'll see that after every request in those multiple requests, there's a scripture verse. And that scripture verse is there to help us to have assurance that we are praying for things that God has said that He would support prayer for in His Word. Now, this is important. As we learn how to pray, when we ask for things, we want to ask for things that are in agreement with God's will, agreeable to His will. Some things are indifferent, and we can pray, you know, there's the old sermon illustration about two people in a congregation praying for something. There's a child, and it's, you know, threatening snow outside, and the child is saying, oh Lord, please let it snow. And there's another person in the congregation at the same time wondering about, you know, going home from church on the Lord's Day, and that they don't want snow on the ground. Oh Lord, please hold the snow off. Well, there are things like that that take place. And of course, we don't know what the will of God is at such times, but we can pray for safety, and we can pray for you know, the kind of blessings that God gives by sending rain and snow and other things. But we want to make sure that when we pray, this instruction for prayer here is for good things, the things that we can be persistent in and have confidence that if we are denied them, we're denied them through God's good providence in some other thing that He's working. But it's not because we're being denied because we've asked amiss. And so in your prayers, as we learn how to pray together, as we follow that instruction that we've just read about in the larger catechism, that we learn to pray for things that are agreeable to the will of God. And we do one another good in praying for those things, seeing that we are indeed praying one for another. Okay, so now verse 13. verse 13 and 14 speak about the way to life. But narrow is the way, straight is the gate, which leadeth to life. Okay, so the word straight there, children, it's not like we use it today. Did you draw a straight line, right? That's what we mean. It's, you know, it doesn't curve. You know, it just goes from one point to the other. It's two points and a line in between. Perhaps nowhere in nature does a real line exist. We all know that. Okay, so interestingly, the word straight doesn't mean that here in this use of the English word straight. It means that it's narrow, pinched, and difficult. Narrowed, pinched, or difficult. So Paul will speak to the Corinthian church, and he'll say that your heart, your inward feelings, he says, your bowels, are straitened toward us. You're pinched and narrowed toward us. Your affections are not free and wide and open. And that's what he means. And this is the same word, straight, here. And so notice that the way unto destruction is broad. It's the easy way. It's the way of our fallen nature. It's how we come into this world. It's like the man said, like falling off a log. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. It's wide open, maybe even inviting. And straight and narrow is the way. And I hope you've seen here how the authorized version has lent itself to our English language. And, you know, we have, are you on the straight and narrow? We speak to people like that, right? We also say out of this chapter, well, those guys are, they're just wolves in sheep's clothing. These are phrases out of the scripture that have come into the English language. Straight from the Bible. And so notice the warning then that Jesus sets before us. That there's some commendability to staying on the way, although it is more difficult, because it leads to life. And that if we're just, like we're told in many venues to do, just follow your heart. Just follow your feelings, right? Luke, trust your feelings. What does that mean? What does that really mean? What is being communicated in that phrase? That if it doesn't feel right, you don't have to do it and shouldn't do it. But that's not what Jesus tells us. And between Obi-Wan Kenobi and Jesus, I think we know who we want to follow there, right? We want to follow that way that may not be the easiest thing to our feelings, may not be the easiest things to our wants, may not be the most comfortable thing in the end. And yet it leads to life, because broad is the way. I remember one popular preacher, he's alive today, still preaching, great guy. He said a few years back, you know why that way is so broad, right? Because everybody's there with all their stuff and they're carrying it to destruction with them. It takes a wide way to go that way. Well, I don't know if that's a good application of that passage or not, but it certainly speaks at least to the spirit of what Christ is getting at there. And that is that when we come on that way of life, we're not going to find that we can bring all of our lusts with us. It's straight. It's narrow. It's pinched. And it's not the easiest way to go. And yet we will have the Lord as our constant companion on that way to life. And that makes it all the worth it, doesn't it? Okay, and so then in verse 15, once again, we spoke about this a second ago. Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, and you shall know them by their fruits. What are the fruits of these false prophets? Well, we have seen some of that already in our look at Titus today, when we saw that that there were some false teachers in Crete where Titus had been left. They were subverting whole houses. They were teaching things that they ought not. They had all these vain disputations about the law. They were censorious. All of that kind of thing. And the fruit that they were bearing was evident that they were not indeed true leaders of the sheep, true shepherds, but were wolves in sheep's clothing. So the good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And then notice the warning to all, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now remember that the context here is false teachers, false prophets. So this doesn't necessarily apply to every particular Christian individual that you meet. Jesus is speaking about to whom you give your ear. And if the fruit of that is evil fruit, then remember the end of such teachers as that. There's a particular set of those teachers then that Jesus goes on to speak about in verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And that's not a secret thing. This is not Jesus saying, well, you got to somehow figure out, you got to, you know, put your eyes back in your head and feel around for the will of God so that you know what it is. When Jesus speaks about the will of God here, he's simply talking about the preceptive will of God, or God's commandments, statutes, judgments, ordinances, and so on. Those things that are, as the Puritans used to say it, God's commendings are God's commandings. Things that are commended in Scripture, the things that are to be followed, and so on. That's the will of God that Jesus is talking about here. And so notice that these guys are going about. What have they done? What do they say? Well, we've prophesied, we've cast out devils, and we've done many mighty works. And not one of them, Jesus says, is truly the will of my Father. Interesting, isn't it? How far, how deep the deception had gone with some of these men that will stand before the Lord at the last day, and they will be turned away because Jesus will say, I never knew you. You worked iniquity. Well, doesn't that warn us all then to draw near to God in prayer, to draw near to God in His Word, to draw near to God in the means of grace, that He would reveal His will unto us, that more and more we would be able to understand the commandments and how they apply to us, what our place and station is, and what we are to do under and in obedience to Him. That's what true faith is, right? True faith is not your works, but true faith does issue in your works. Good works, that is. And so these men, they claimed to have faith. I'm reminded of those seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. Right? They go to cast out devils. They think they're going to do a good work. And so I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him. That's what they said. And of course, those devils, they just said, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And so then they end up in a bit of a physical altercation. And they, it says that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. I think that means that their outer clothing was torn off of them and they escaped with the skin of their teeth. Hopefully to repent, right? Hopefully. So the will of God is what God has commanded. The will of God is what pertains to us in our stations. The will of God is everything that He said. What did Jesus teach His disciples? That you teach them everything I've commanded you. Don't draw back a word of it. All right, so then finally, Jesus will enter once again on a brief discussion on our behavior. Because our behavior flows up, it rises up, it bubbles up out of true faith in Him, right? Can we have faith without works? Well, James says that we can't. And so Jesus is not saying here that if you do these things, I'll reward you with eternal life. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, if you believe on me, then you will keep my word. And you will indeed take these sayings of mine and do them. And you will be built upon a rock. And when the floods come and the rains and the wind and they beat upon that house of yours, your house will stand because it's founded on the rock. Because you have believed in Christ and you've built your house in accord with his word. But the converse is also true. If you hear these words of Christ and you don't do them, if you cast them behind your back, that's how the prophet says it, right? You cast my words behind your back, the Lord says to them. Then what? What will happen? Well, then the same rains will come, the same winds, the same floods, but your house will not stand. It will fall, and its fall will be great. It'll be a notable fall. Here was someone who had heard the word of God, who had sat under the preaching of, good Bible preaching. Here is someone who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's someone who heard the law of God and what the thankful response of the believer is. Here is someone who heard, turn away from anti-woman, from folly, and turn toward wisdom. And they did not heed that. That fall will be a great fall. But for those who hear and heed, notice then, that they will indeed stand in the evil day. So then the chapter ends with this most notable comment. And it came to pass, verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Perhaps you remember me saying this a few years back. What that means is that when the scribes stood in their pulpit, in their pulpits and in their formats of public speaking, and they do this even today in the Jewish church, you'll hear them say things like, well, Rabbi such and so said this, and the Talmud says this, and the rabbis say this, and the Mishnah says this. Very, very seldom do you hear the Tanakh says this, and the Tanakh would be the Old Testament scriptures. No, they teach from the teachers. Jesus refused to do that. He said, any one of you that hears these words of mine and does not keep them, your fall will be great. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Very astute observation, because he was teaching as the Son of God who does have authority. And so I just want to end the Sermon on the Mount by saying this: he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Son of God has to say to the church. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.